blessing to all the fathers who are here. We have a special role as fathers. As Ricky said, is that, you know, it used to be in my day, my children growing up, mom would always say, wait till your father gets home. I was afraid of dad for some reason, you know. But we have somebody here, a father here that has many arrows in his quiver. So we want to give a special blessing to him for having so many children. Eric. To his children, he is like Yahweh. He took that verse in Genesis literally, be fruitful and multiply. Question. What is truth? I spent the whole week working on a message and Patrick gave it in 30 seconds. So what is truth? Just a couple of answers. What do you think truth is? Okay. That's a good answer. Is truth just perception? Do all religious organizations or denominations consider their holy books to be true? Of course they do. So now we have to look at what was truth. If Yeshua says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, what is truth? What does it really mean? Are we as believers in the Messiah only perceiving truth? Are the Muslims who follow the Quran, are they perceiving truth? Are Catholics that believe in the papacy, are they only perceiving truth? What is truth? And that's what we're going to look to show. What is truth? Not from my words, but from the Messiah. I always try and go back to the Messiah as the master teacher to find out what he was thinking. Because my truth is always changing. What I thought was truth 20 years ago is no longer truth. Because as we grow in the knowledge and wisdom of God, there are different truths that are revealed. The Hebrew word for truth is the word emet. And it comes from the root word amid. And it's usually translated as believe. But the literal meaning literally means to support. And we see it in Isaiah 22 and 23 clearly. It says, I will drive him like a peg into a place of emet, a place of support. A belief in Yahweh is not only knowing he exists. Yeshua tells us that the demons believe in God, in Yahweh, and tremble. The truth in Yahweh is knowing that he exists and our willingness to show him support. Our willingness to be able to say, he is my God, he is my Father, he is the Creator. The word emet has the meaning of firmness, something that is firmly set in place. In Psalm 119 and verse 142, it says, the Torah, the teachings of Yahweh, is emet, is truth, firmly set in place. That's why he said his word really never changes. We keep trying to change it, but his word never changes. His word is always the same from generation to generation. Words come and go. Words, the meaning of words change in every generation. Words that we used when we were growing up are no longer words that children use today. They have a whole different set of words that go along with the computer and the fast-moving pace of the world. It is with this thought I'd like to take a look, or a fresh look, at the unorthodox trial of the Messiah. The unorthodox trial of Yeshua. And I'm going to ask you to turn to John 18. This is the craziest trial, because nobody knew what to do with the one being accused. So the first thing we see in John 18 is the trial before Annas. And Yeshua was first taken to Annas, who's the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who's the high priest. And Annas is like a big shot. He's the head of the Sanhedrin. So he says, wait, wait, before you bring him anywhere, you bring him to me. I'm going to find out what this guy is all about. And we see that, as we look at the verse quickly, we see that Annas is no match for the Messiah. I mean, absolutely none whatsoever. So the Roman cohorts and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Yeshua and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. After that, there's a break. They go outside and talk about the disciples, and then we come back to the trial in verse 19. The high priest then questions Yeshua about his disciples and about his teaching. Yeshua answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. And he looks at Annas and says, why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said. When he had said this, one of the officers standing near struck Yeshua, saying, is that the way you answer the high priest? Yeshua answered him, if I have spoken lies, testify. Tell me of the lies. But I spoke the truth. Why do you strike me? And Annas hears this, and he immediately knows what Yeshua is saying when he said, I have spoken the truth. He used the word emet, because they both lived in the same world of truth. They both were Torah teachers. So their concept of truth would have been identical. So when he hears that, he says, whoa, we need to get rid of him. Let's send him to Caiaphas. He's way too smart for me. Yeshua answers, stings the head of the Sadducees, or the Sanhedrin, I'm sorry, and he sends him away. But while he was on his way there, they gathered a whole bunch of witnesses that would witness against the Messiah. They needed witnesses to prove something. But we get a better look at it in Luke chapter 22 and 66. And you need to turn there, because this gives a really good look of what was going on in the trial. When it was the day, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to the council chamber, saying, if you are the Messiah, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And they all said, are you the Son of God? And he said to them, yes, I am. Then they said, what further need do we have of testimony, for we have heard with our own ears from his mouth. The council questioned him as to whether or not he was the Messiah. Well, Messiah in Jewish times at that point had a completely different meaning than it does to us today. They were just asking him, are you the anointed one? And despite having witnessing the signs, because they were all around, everything he was doing, they were watching. They saw the signs that he was doing. They knew the signs that he was doing were prophesied by the prophets. the deaf hear, the dead rise, all these things, the lepers were cured. And they saw this. They knew what he was saying. Finally, they asked the question, well, are you the Son of God? When he answers, you say that I am. So you're saying that I am the Son of God. You ask me the question, I say, yes, I'm the Son of God. So what does Caiaphas do? Real good religious man, he rips his clothes. And he says, this is blasphemy. Like Judaism at this time wasn't blasphemy. Everything the high priest was doing was blasphemy. What further testimony do we need? We heard it from his own lips. What is your decision? But they already had reached a decision. They needed to get rid of the Messiah, but they didn't want to do it. Because they would be violating their own Torah if they did it. So what do? They say, let's send them to the Gentiles. The high priest says, let's send them to Pilate. Pilate will take care of our dirty work for us. Because they realized that Yeshua was speaking the truth. Everything that he did testified to who he was. In the story, we clearly see that it was not the people, but the religious leaders who acted so terribly and un-Torah-like. Everything they did was against the Torah. At the trial before Pilate, in John 18 and 37, he asked Yeshua, are you the king of the Jews? Yeshua gives his firm testimony to the question in verse 34. Yeshua answered, saying, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done? Yeshua answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Pilate wasn't threatened any longer. He wasn't an insurrectionist. In Pilate's mind, he was a crazy Jew. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Yeshua answered, you say correctly I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate looks at him, probably stunned. Remember, Pilate is not Jewish. And his response to him is, what is the truth? Because Pilate understood that he had the truth. To him, the Jews were a little tiny bunch of people. How could they know the truth? They were not intelligent as the Greeks and the Romans. They had a completely different concept of truth. So Pilate says, what is the truth? It's not that he really wanted to know. He was just puzzled. What did Pilate mean? And what did Yeshua mean when they used the word truth? And the concept of truth is very elusive. One moment you seem to have it, and then it's gone. All of a sudden, all the truths that you were taught when you were growing up can vanish instantly when the Spirit of God speaks to you. It might be hard to move away from some of the traditions that you consider to be truth, but there's something going inside your spirit that's causing you to say, what I've been doing is wrong. So now your concept of the truth is gone. So what is truth? It is said that truth is one's perception. If I perceive it, if I see it, if I can put my finger on it, that's truth. The answer to the question of what is truth will vary according to the source. In Eastern and Western traditions are completely different. Do you think the people that are dying in the name of Allah are dying because they believe in a falsehood? Or they believe that what they've been taught is truth about their God? People who die for their religion believe in their religion. They believe it's absolutely true. When we as believers in Yahweh and His Messiah, when we believe that we die, we have a different eternity. When a Muslim dies, he believes he's going to heaven, especially if he's martyred, then he's going to have virgins, a whole bunch of them. And that's paradise to him. Our paradise, on the other hand, is being in the presence of God and not having any fears and not having any worries and not having 39 wives. I don't know if there's peace in the heavenly realm if you have 39 wives. So everybody's perception of truth is going to be their reality. The Eastern point of view is that truth only occurs in pure action. You can observe an action and reinterpret it in your mind and verbally explain what you saw. What you see, and you see it in action, becomes your truth. The truth now is going to be distorted by your mind. Your words that you choose to relate what's in your mind are going to distort the truth. By your inflection, and when you start to interpret the truth in your mind, those who are listening to you have to make a decision, is what you're saying true or what you're saying is not true? If you grew up on a different side of life, it's going to be different than the person speaking to you. Does it make that person wrong? No. It doesn't make them wrong. That is their truth. And because you come along and say, truth is everything that proceeds from the mouth of God, what if you never heard anything from the mouth of God? How do you know truth? Actually, Pilate's question is one of honesty. In his view, it would be impossible for the Jews to have the truth. They're a small people. They had no power. They were slaves in essence. Back then, as today, there were different views of looking at the concept of truth. In the Judaism of Yeshua, the concept of truth was formulated actually by the Essenes. Remember, you had the Sadducees, you had the Pharisees, you had the Zealots, and then you had the Essenes. The Essenes were the desert people who went out in Qumran, where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. They came out of the desert. That's where John came out of. He was an Essene. The Essenes were Torah observant. They didn't like the Sadducees, and they didn't like the Pharisees, and they didn't like the Zealots. They were in the desert, and all they did day and night was study the Word of God. They didn't get involved with the world around them. So when they came on the scene, their concept is that the truth is consisted of two spirits. The doctrine of light and darkness. And a cosmic battle was fought over the light and the darkness. This cosmic battle goes on today in every human being. There's a fight for your mind in the spiritual world. Whoever controls your mind controls your theology. Whoever controls your mind allows you to understand what's right and wrong. So if darkness controls your mind, you will only see the dark side and you'll never see the light. But the interesting part is it only takes a little touch of light to start the revelation of truth. In John's writings, the same quality characterizes the truth. Yeshua says to practice the truth. How do you practice the truth? He says, whoever lives by the truth shall come to the light. How do you practice truth? And it's going to be shown by the teachings of the Messiah that there's only one way to practice the truth. In John 1:6, it says, "If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not have the truth." It doesn't make a difference that you believe if Yeshua is the Messiah or not. It doesn't make a difference whether you believe Yahweh is God or not. He is. And if you want to believe that his word is truth, then you have to say, well, how do I follow the truth? It's more than just believing, it's doing. Truth involves an activity. You hear something, and then you have to distinguish whether it's true. Most likely, Pilate had a Western mentality. Do you ever wonder why the Middle Eastern people don't understand the Western world? And they don't want any part of the Western deities? The Jewish people in Israel don't want a Western deity. The Muslim people in Israel don't want a Western deity. So the only ones that appear to have the truth, according to Christianity, are those who believe the way that they do. But then there's the problem that we always speak about. The 33,000 denominations all can't have the same truth, can they? They all have the same book, yet there's a deviation from the truth somewhere. How do we rectify it? How do we bring it together? How do we really discern what is true and what is not true? The Greek word for truth that's used here is aletheia. And it has the basic meaning of non-concealment, something that you can see. It describes what is unveiled. Thus, the truth is an intellectual concept that describes that which is being seen, the reality of the world around us. You see, in the Greek version of truth, truth is only what you can see, what you can touch, what you can feel. It's completely contradictory to the Hebrew concept of truth. But Yeshua and the Jewish concept of truth is expressed with one word, Emet, E-M-E-T. And the Hebrew word Emet can share that intellectual quality, but it stands out because of its moral quality. Emet is the quality that makes something trustworthy and reliable. Emet describes the thing's qualities of being firm and solid. Yahweh is absolute truth in this sense of being worthy and of being faithful to his promises. People don't believe that what our God told us 6,000 years ago is the truth. And it's interesting because you find it even in the major religions where we start hearing people like, well, that was meant for back then. It's not meant for us today. Or that the stories about Adam and Eve are just stories. Or the story of the flood is just a story. And they can't fathom that the God who created the universe and created human beings from nothing can do whatever he wants to do. It says, is there anything impossible for God? If he can create us and the madness of this world, then he can create anything. And the reality is that when we come to the concept of is the Torah truth or not, it will only be truthful if we understand why the Messiah was sent. What makes the Messiah truth? A man's life is true if he is faithful to Yahweh. And now I'm talking in the Hebraic sense, completely getting away from the Greek and the Hellenistic side. Describing all the ways of Emet, that Emet is used, is very enlightening as you start doing a search on truth, but it's very complicated. Because We're looking at Emmet only in the spiritual sense. The spiritual sense and the physical world are completely different. We have no concept of even a little bit of what goes on in the spiritual world. We make up these stories about the heavens and the hells. We make up these stories about the different angels. We give them names. Yes, the scripture gives us some, but then all of a sudden we have theologists that come by and add on other things. All of a sudden we know the names of the three wise men. And who said there were three? Somebody told the story because they had gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There's three wise men. Three wise men wouldn't have traveled alone. They would have traveled with many people. And so as you look at the truths that were formulated in your life, if you match those up with the Word of God, they might simply fall apart. And sometimes there's the old adage, you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. But there's another one, the truth hurts. Why does it hurt? Because it tears down all the lies that you've been taught. And when you have to start tearing down the lies that you've been taught, something happens. Your whole foundation that you built it on starts to collapse. Well, if they told me this lie, maybe everything's a lie. You know, when we look at, let's say, the Santa Claus guy, okay? Well, we find out they're describing God. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been good or bad. That's God. So now all of a sudden you grow up and you become maybe 9, 10, 11, 12. I don't know what age you stop believing in Santa Claus. But when you get there, you find, well, if Santa Claus is a lie, maybe all the other things Mommy and Daddy told me were a lie. And then there's doubt. Truth never brings doubt. Yeshua says, just before he said farewell to his disciples at that last Passover Seder, he said, I am the truth. But he follows in John 14 and 6, he follows that with the teaching on love. He says, there is no greater love than this, that a man lie down his life for his friends. He was just getting ready to do that. What did Yeshua come to show? The Father's love. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. But believes in him in what? Believes in his teachings. Not believe in all the other things we hear about him. They know when he was a boy. They know what he did. They know what he looked like when he was a 30-year-old man. They don't know that. Nobody knows that. They just make it up. And somebody paints a picture, and all of a sudden, the picture's the truth. I had a vision, and I saw Jesus. He looked just like his picture. There was never a photograph. You know, so when somebody always tells me they had a vision of Jesus, I have to sit back and say, well, I got a little problem with that. Now, if you tell me all you saw is a ball of light, okay, he said, I am light. So we can live with that. But when you start saying they saw a picture and they describe it, then you have a problem. Yeshua bears witness to the truth by making Yahweh's love visible. God so loved. How do we know that God so loved? Because he took part of himself, his word, and he made his word visible. For God so loved the world, that love was displayed in the physical manifestation of the Messiah. That's how we know that God loves. See, Christianity always used to teach that the God of the Old Testament, oh boy, he's going to get you. But the God of the New Testament is all love. But they never read the book of Revelation. Because that God that's all love comes back with a vengeance. And it's not a nice one. He's coming against his own people, according to Matthew chapter 24. Get away from me, I never knew you. When it comes to describing the meaning of truth, Psalm 85, 10 through 11 gives us some eye-opening imagery of what it might look like. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from the heaven. In God's kingdom, mercy and righteousness are the expression of truth. I said truth is an action. God shows his love for us by sending the Messiah, but he continues showing that love by his mercy and forgiveness. How many times can somebody hurt you when you will stop forgiving them? 10 times, 100 times, 1,000,000 times? There's no limitation on God's mercy. Ask and you shall receive. People use that verse to think that they can ask God for anything. They said, no, ask in essence according to his will and you will receive. He will give you things that will enhance your romance with him, your intimacy with him. That's what he desires from us, that we know his word so well that nobody's going to trick us, that we will not have our foundation start to shift on us when somebody's doctrine comes along. And that's why we have to study. We have to study so our foundation is strong. And we're living in a world that we can do that with the advent. There's many bad things about the computer, but there are several good things. And I say several. And one of them is the ability not to have to speak Hebrew or Greek to find out what was said in the written word. And when you start doing that, the whole world of Yahweh opens up. We have a different language than the Messiah had. His words had a different meaning than what they mean today. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So now all of a sudden, we start to form an image. That's why it says not to have any images on anything in heaven or below heaven. Not to make the image, because we need the images to try and conjure up a physical image of God. Emmet involves both faithfulness and truth, love and mercy, because they're all related. They're all characteristics of God. That's why he can say we're made in his image. We have the ability to have these characteristics. We have the ability to show love, the ability to show mercy, to give blessings to others. We have that ability that most animals don't have. Yeshua came as a witness to the truth that Yahweh so loved the world that he sent his truth. He sent not Jesus. He sent the salvation of Yah, Yahashua. And he came to be born, to die, to raise from the grave, and ascend back to heaven. When he said it is finished, he went back to be what he always was, the Word. The Word that eventually was manifested in the flesh. But the scripture tells us that we have to have two witnesses on anything. With that, I'm going back to John 8, 12 through 19. Yeshua said to the people, I am the light of the world. So if you follow me, you need to sort of make a little circle around the if. If you follow me, you won't be stumbling through the darkness, for living light will flood your path. What path? The ancient path. The path that leads back to God. The Pharisees replied, you are boasting and lying. Yeshua told them, these claims are true, even though I make them concerning myself. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know this about me. You pass judgment on me without knowing the facts. I am not judging you now. But if I were, it would be an absolute correct judgment in every respect. For I have with me the Father who sent me. Your law says that if two men agree on something that has happened, their witness is accepted as fact. Next words. Well, I am one witness, and my Father who sent me is the other. Not only is he bringing a witness in, he's like bringing the expert witness in. The witness that can't be challenged by the Jews. But how is he going to do that? He's going to do it in what he learned from the Father. I do nothing on my own, only what the Father shows me. He's bringing what he learned from the Father. He's not bringing a new religion. He's trying to heal the old one that's going astray, going off track. He didn't want to start something new. He came that we might know the Father. Where is your Father? They asked Yeshua. And he answered, you don't know who I am, so you don't know who my Father is. If you knew me, then you would have known him too. The apostles, in their writings, make it clear that, one, the Father is greater of all, and he is the head of Messiah. Consider Yeshua's own words in John 14:28. For my Father is greater than I. How can they be the same? And in John 13:16, very verily I say unto you, thy servant Yeshua is not greater than his Lord Yahweh. Neither he that is sent Yeshua, neither is he that is sent Yeshua greater than he that sent him Yahweh. You have to understand, when the Word was manifested flesh, it wasn't to institute another deity. When the Word was manifested flesh, it was meant to show us Yahweh in the spiritual sense. The Torah became the living Word. It became the Word that he would teach every day of his life. He would teach it and not deviate from it. When he was tempted in the wilderness, where did he go? Back to Torah. Anytime that he went, he spoke from the words of God. That's all he knew. He never went to high school anywhere. He was with the Father from the beginning of time. It was the Father's word, the manifestation in the physical world that Yeshua came to bring so that we could see it in action. Truth is seen in action by the Greeks. In Judaism, Torah study is not in itself truth. It's what you do with the truth when it's revealed. It's like my children always used to say to me when I would try to correct them, Dad, I know. And they still do that today. And I looked at them and said, I know that you know, but what are you going to do with the knowledge? Knowing is simply not enough. You have to exercise the knowledge to prove that what you know is true, to prove that it exists. Messiah was not a Greek philosopher. He did not have that concept of truth. He was a Jewish sage. He was not influenced by the Hellenism of the Greeks, or even of the Roman traditions. In Yeshua's words, the pursuit of truth was not the highest good so much as it was doing the truth. Just because you know the truth, if you don't reveal the truth, if you don't express the truth, what good does it do for you? And that's what Yeshua did. He took the truth and he expressed it so that we might know the Father, that we would be able to see the Father, that we wouldn't be deceived by every doctrine that comes along. And all of a sudden, today is different than yesterday. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change in every generation. If he did that, there'd be no generations in heaven at all. Because how would we know? When's he going to change his mind next time? If he abandoned Judaism and took on Christianity, isn't it now time for him to leave Christianity behind with all the deplorable acts that they're doing? If he can change his mind once, can he do it again? What foundation do they hold? Where is their foundation if they can believe that God changed his mind on the Jewish people, now us sweet people are now his people? And it's even more confusing because people look at it and say, well, how do we know God? And if you belong to this denomination, you know him this way. If you belong to this denomination, you know him that way. If you belong to this denomination, you know him that way. And the reason being is because they stopped teaching the teachings of Yeshua, and the only thing they teach of is the death, the resurrection, and that's it. The birth, death, and resurrection. They don't teach his teachings. They teach about the birth. They teach, these are important, but that's not why he came. He was sent to die, but before he died, he had to complete something. And that was to show who the Father was. That was to lead the people back to the ancient path, a pathway that he knew how to get on. He knew where it was. He knew all the potholes that were in there. He says, if you follow me, you will find the truth. If you follow me, you will find the light. You won't need to walk in darkness any longer. The role of Israel's teachers was supposed to rightly interpret the divine revelation preserved in the Torah, the writings, and the prophets. That's what they were assigned to do, to teach, not to come up with new rules and new regulations, not to change the word of God. Everything they had to do was just point people on the ancient path, but they couldn't do it themselves. The study of Scripture is supremely important in Jewish traditions, and it's divinely given. Studies that lead to a recognizing of who Yahweh is. You see, you can't worship the truth unless you know the truth. That's why Yeshua is saying, I am the truth. I want you to come through me to get to the Father. No man comes to the Father except through me. Again, the problem we have is people stop at the door. They don't go through the door. And if you did that on Passover, you were killed. It's on the other side of the door where life begins. It's not at the door. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So we need to go through the Messiah now. Why? Because he showed us what Torah looked like. He didn't take us away from the law, the writings of the prophets. He enhanced them. Torah formed the basis of the religious life in Yeshua's world. It was all about Torah. And winding down, it is in light of this Jewish frame that I want to take you to Yeshua's promise in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 39. So Yeshua was saying to those Jews who believed in him, who is he speaking to? Those Jews who believed in him. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What do you need to do? You need to continue in his word. Then you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you will set us free? First of all, these guys had no idea what they were talking about. They were slaves in Egypt. Everywhere they went, they were slaves. We've never been a slave to anybody. What kind of nonsense is that? They're talking to the one who's bringing the truth, and they're telling him lies. Yeshua answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The sin does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendant, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father. In other words, your father taught you lies, and that's what you know, and that's what you do. I speak the things that my father taught me, and I know their truth. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Yeshua said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard from God. This Abraham did not do. So when we understand that, first of all, the truth about the Messiah and his relationship with God is the truth for all who believe in him. It's not the truth for the whole world. It's not the truth for the whole world. If you claim to be a follower of the Messiah and you follow the truth, then you have to follow his teachings. And to make sure that we would do that, before he left, he said, I am going to ask the Father to send you another comforter. And that comforter is going to have one role, to remind you of all the things I taught. Who teaches about the teachings of Messiah today? We all teach about our creeds and our doctrines and our dogma and our religion, which have nothing to do with God. In John 14, 1 and 6, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me also. In my Father's house there are many different dwelling places. If this were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Master, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Yeshua said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He's telling this to Thomas now. In the context of truth, Yeshua is saying, if you believe in God, if you believe in the creator of the universe, then I am the way and the truth. But you first have to believe in God. The truth of Yeshua has no place in the world. People say, how come people don't see it? How come people don't see it? You know, I'm so zealous. I just was born again, and now I'm zealous. I want to go out and tell everybody, and everybody thinks you're crazy. Because you're not coming with the truth. You're coming with a revelation that you believe now that Yeshua is the Messiah, but you still don't know the truth. He's leading you to the pathway of truth. You don't get the truth just because you make a statement, I confess with my mouth that Yeshua is the Messiah. That doesn't get you anywhere except a slip and a fall. What you have to get is you have to now, I believe in the Messiah. Okay, so what did he teach? Well, he died for my sins. Did he teach you that? Or did somebody else teach you that? Well, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. Did he say that? Or did somebody else say that? He never said that. Somebody else said that. That's what we sing to our little kids when we want to get them to our way of thinking. Jesus loves you, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. And if your kid's wise enough, when they grow up, they say, where does it say that again, Dad? Well, it's just a song. But you see, the truth is consistent, but it's only for those who are seeking the truth. You must understand these words of Yeshua were made to believers and preceded by the condition, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. How many people are truly disciples of the Messiah that can say they continue in his teachings? No religion, move everything else, throw it out, and say that I follow the teachings of the Messiah. And I'm going to cut it quick. There's two more pages to go, but I'm going to stop here. Jeanette read the whole thing. But here, after they bring him to Pilate, after they bring him to Pilate, Pilate says, whoa, I ain't touching this. Send him over to that other viper, Pontius Pilate. Let's send him to Pontius Pilate. I want this out of my hands. I have to deal with the Jewish people all the time. So Pilate comes in, or Herod comes in, actually, and he says to him, tell me, are you the Messiah? Yeah, I am. He said, okay. And his wife tells him, don't have anything to do with that righteous man. And you know when your wife tells you something like that, and she's kind of adamant about it, you better listen. So now he has a problem. What do I do with this man? the Jews are harassing me because they want him dead. My wife's telling me, don't deal with this man. Leave him alone. Who would you listen to? Who do you have to live with? So what does Pilate do? Or Herod? Brilliantly, Pontius Pilate, I'm sorry. Brilliantly, he decides, I'm going to talk to a few of the Jewish guys out there. And they come up with a brilliant scheme. There was a resurrectionist called Barabbas that everybody loved because he was against the Romans. And then there was this other fella, Yeshua. So here's what the crowd hears as I translate it into English. This is some kind of special day. So we're going to give you Jews an option. Who do you want to die? Barabbas, the son of the Father, which is what Barabbas means, or Yeshua, the salvation of Yah? So the Jews made the decision, not Pilate, give us Barabbas. Give us the son of the Father. This is what they heard. So everybody was playing with the truth. But the reality, as it comes down to, is that if you want truth, you have to understand that you need to follow the Messiah's teaching. And it's going to lead you back to the ancient path of Torah. It tells us in the prophets, look for the ancient paths. And when Yeshua came, they lost the ancient paths. But he came to show us the ancient path. And once we get on that road, we're heading right back to where we belong. And then we found the truth, and it's that truth that will set us free. And it will set us free from all the religious bondage that was placed on us while we were growing up. Let's bow our head and pray. And he said, Moses, this is how I want you to bless my people. So these are words that were spoken from his mouth. And this is the blessing he wants to give you. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Yivarech Adonai v'shmerecha. Yireh Adonai panav elecha v'yikunecha. Yitzhar Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. Shabbat shalom.